Amen. Arranged marriages. How's that for a sermon introduction? Among many cultures throughout history and still today, arranged marriages are very common. Now, when I was younger and about the age to start thinking about marriage, I would have thought arranged marriages were a horrible idea. Now that I'm a parent, I'm kind of coming around to it. But all joking aside, you could imagine, could you imagine, if the first time you met your spouse was standing before the congregation at the front of the church on your wedding day? Imagine if, for whatever reason, your parents in an arranged marriage decided that you would have a lengthy engagement, let's say 10 years. And for those 10 years, you would never meet, never get to know, never know anything about your fiancé until you met them face to face on your wedding day. Now, I don't think that's the way that arranged marriages work, but imagine if it was. For 10 years, you would live in anticipation of the day that you would meet your spouse, and you would wonder, what will he or she be like? Would they be kind and loving? Will they be selfish or harsh? Will they be a godly spouse? Or will they love evil and wickedness? You see, even in an arranged marriage, it would be incredibly helpful to know something about this person whom you were going to marry. Even if you learned that the person that you were supposed to marry was the most horrible person in the world, at least you could prepare yourself for it. I share that with you to help us think about another type of marriage. The Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. He, our groom. To use the language of the book of Revelation, one day we will meet Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now imagine if God had decided that he would treat the union of Christ and his church like the arranged marriage that I just described. What if all we knew was that there was a God whom we would stand before one day and we would either be accepted by him or rejected by him, but we knew nothing else about him? We would spend our lives wondering, maybe even living in fear of this God. Is he a loving God? Or is he a harsh taskmaster? Is he good? Or is he evil? Now, thankfully, God has not left us in the dark about who he is and what he's like, because God has revealed himself to us in his word, and most clearly, he's revealed himself to us in Christ. And so we know more than just the simple fact that God exists. God has revealed himself to us. He has revealed his character to us. He has revealed to us what kind of God he is. And this new sermon series that we are beginning tonight, that's what it's all about. The attributes of God. Who is this God that we serve? For the next several weeks, we're going to take an in-depth look at God's attributes. And tonight, I just want to introduce us to this topic. We're not going to look at one attribute in particular tonight, but just sort of get a big picture for what this series is going to be about. Our text for this evening is Exodus chapter 34. We're spending a lot of time in the law this Lord's Day. Exodus 34, a familiar passage, verses 1 through 9. And I chose this passage for tonight because it gives us a very good glimpse at the many sides of the attributes of God. Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, referring to the Ten Commandments. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountains. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He said, now if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word tonight, and as we begin to think about this marvelous theme of your attributes, your character, Father, we pray that you would speak to us not only tonight through this passage, but through all of the passages we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. God, remind us who you are, so that we might better know you and serve you, that we might be humbled to worship you as you deserve, to give you the glory that you are due. And so, Father, meet us here tonight in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I want to introduce this series just by giving us a general overview of this topic, the attributes of God. And to do that, I simply want to ask and answer two questions. One, what are God's attributes? And two, why should we study them? That's the outline for tonight. So let's consider the first question, what are God's attributes? Now, this is a great passage in Exodus 34 to introduce us to this topic, because we're given a pretty good list of examples of what we're talking about when we refer to the attributes of God, verses 6 and 7. Notice all of these qualities that I've highlighted. God revealed himself to Moses. He said, I'm a merciful God, a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping love for thousands, forgiving iniquity. And yet, God by no means clears the guilty. He visits iniquity on the fathers of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The background to this passage is found in the previous chapter, Exodus 33. Moses has met with God on Mount Sinai. And now God has commanded Moses to lead the people away from Egypt and to the land of Canaan. But Moses isn't quite so sure about this plan. And so he pleads with God in Exodus 33, verse 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. And consider, too, this nation is your people. Moses goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing, Lord, you're sending us to Canaan, but are you coming with us? Because if you're not coming, Moses says to the Lord, please don't send us there. If you're not going to go with us, if your presence isn't going to lead us, don't send us. And it's then that Moses makes a huge request of God. And it's what prompts the passage that we just read a moment ago. Moses makes this request: show me your glory. You see, Moses needed to know, who is this God who had led them out of Egypt? Unless God reveals himself to us, we have no way of knowing who he is or what he's like. You see, that's the point. God, in order to know God, he has to reveal himself to us. There's no way that frail human beings could know the God of the universe unless God made himself known to us. And that's exactly what God has done. And so, what are God's attributes? Here is a basic definition. This comes from the Lexham Survey of Theology. God's attributes are God's revealed descriptions. Notice that word, revealed descriptions of his own nature and character. They're unique to him because he is unique. That's what God did for Moses. He revealed himself to Moses and described his own nature and character so that Moses and all the people would know who this God is. In studying the scriptures, theologians have discerned different aspects or different types or categories that we can put God's attributes in to help us better understand them and help us better think about who is this God and what is he like. Also to help us understand what God is not and what God is not like. It's also a helpful distinction. And so along with this basic definition, we need to consider the two basic categories. An excellent Reformed theologian from our own tradition named Louis Burkhoff describes for us these two basic categories. I'll talk about Burkhoff more in a moment. But he writes in his Systematic Theology, the questions of the classifications of the divine attributes has engaged the attention of theologians for a long time. Several classifications have been suggested, most of which distinguish two general classes. In other words, there are lots of different ways people have described the attributes of God, but it all seems to boil down to two basic categories. The most common distinction is that between the incommunicable and communicable attributes. Say that 10 times fast. What do these two terms mean? Again, using Burkhoff's own words, the incommunicable attributes are those to which there is no analogous in the creature, that is, in created being. No analogy, no similarity. In other words, these are the qualities or characteristics of God that belong exclusively to him alone. For example, under this category, we can talk about God's self-existence. God is the only being in existence who was not created. He is self-existent in him, in and of himself. And we can add to this a similar attribute, speaking of the eternality of God or the infinity of God. Not only was God not created, but he's always existed. He has no beginning and no end. Those are examples of the incommunicable attributes of God. They're the qualities that God has to which there's no analogy to created beings. We have a beginning. We are not self-existent. We were created. And by contrast, as you may suspect, the communicable attributes then are those to which the properties of the human spirit bear some analogy. There's some similarity between us and God. That is, these attributes of God, the communicable attributes, are ones that are reflected in some way in the beings that God has created. He has put these qualities into us, things like love, justice, mercy, and so on. These are attributes that there's some similarity in the primarily man that God has made, or exclusively man that God has made. Now, of course, these attributes are perfectly present in God. God is perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly good. And as created beings, especially as fallen, sinful human beings, these attributes obviously are much less pronounced. They're present, but they're imperfectly displayed in us. And yet, we can understand what the love of God is because he's put in us the ability to know and give and experience love. It's a reflection of God's character. And so these are the two overarching categories of God's attributes that we will be considering in this series. Now, you're probably thinking, but how many attributes are there? Is there like a list somewhere that we can see? Well, I'm really glad that you asked. Thank you for that. Under this first point, I want to consider a basic outline. I mentioned Louis Berkhof. Since neither Pastor Glenn nor myself like a sense of disorder when it comes to preaching, we like to know where we're going and have a plan. We don't like to preach seemingly random messages from week to week. We knew that we needed some sort of way to organize this series. And we considered using the Belgic Confession, Article 1, which we read earlier in the service, which is a beautiful statement about God's attributes. But there are a number of important attributes that aren't included. As Eric said earlier, it's not an exhaustive list. It's a good list, but it's not exhaustive. And so we opted instead to look to Louis Berkhof's systematic theology because he lays out in a very orderly and detailed way a list of God's attributes that we find in Scripture. Now, we may or may not make reference to Berkhof from week to week, but we're following the outline that he lays out for us in the systematic theology. And so here's a basic overview of some of the things that we will cover in this series. As it relates to the incommunicable attributes, we'll talk about the self-existence of God, the immutability of God, the infinity of God, the unity and simplicity of God. In terms of his communicable attributes, we'll talk about the spirituality of God. God is spirit, and we are spiritual beings as well. The knowledge of God, wisdom of God, veracity of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the sovereign will of God and sovereign power of God. And actually, many of these can be subdivided even further, which we may do along the way as well. But that at least gives you a basic idea of some of the things that we will be looking at and thinking about as we search the Scriptures to understand God and his attributes. Of course, the purpose of this series is not to merely give you a theological lecture on God's attributes, but to preach the Bible as we always do, to draw out applications for our lives. And so, for the most part, my assumption is that from week to week, we will have a text of Scripture, one passage that we'll focus on and probably bring in many other passages that help us understand this one attribute of God that we're looking at, what it means and what it tells us about God and why it matters. And so, again, this is not going to be a theological lecture, but we want to preach the Word of God and let God speak to us through his Word. And that is our aim for this series as well. And under this first point, I'd like to add one more thought. Some of you might want to do your own study of God's attributes as we work our way through this list. I don't expect most of you to go out and purchase Berkhof's Systematic Theology. As you can see, it's pretty dense. You're welcome to borrow it if you'd like. But Pastor Glenn and I would, we wouldn't discourage you from getting it because it's a great resource. But we would encourage you or recommend that you consider picking up another book by Louis Berkhof, which is a very condensed version of the Systematic Theology. He actually has two works. One is called The Summary of Christian Doctrine. The other is A Manual of Christian Doctrine. I'm not actually sure what the difference is between them. I know one of them, he took the bigger work and condensed it down to a much more digestible, easy-to-understand book geared toward high school students. So if that gives you a sense of the flavor of it. But in this book, A Summary of Christian Doctrine, he gives very brief explanations of the attributes of God, as well as several verses that you can find in Scripture, and that might be a helpful resource to you as we go through this series. In fact, you can easily find versions of this online if you're an ebook person. Amazon, you can find it very cheap on Amazon, a Kindle version. You can also find it free online at a site like this one, monergism.com. You can see the website there, monergism.com, a summary of Christian doctrine, and then you can't really see the words, but I put an arrow there pointing to the section that we're talking about, the attributes of God. And it's a very short section. Each one has a very brief description of what it is, what it means. And this just might be a helpful resource to you as we work our way through this series. Just to note that the order that he uses in that condensed book is a little bit different than what will follow, but at least will give you a good idea of where we're going and what we're looking at. So, with that, having answered the first question, what are God's attributes, I want to spend the rest of our time tonight briefly answering the second question, which perhaps is the more important question tonight. Why should we study them? Why should we study the attributes of God? Now, Lord willing, my hope and prayer is that you are excited about this series. But maybe some of you might wonder, why is this series needed? And from the passage we read tonight, I want to highlight a few observations in answer to that question. Why should we study God's attributes? One reason we find in Exodus 34 is this: knowing God helps make sense of the world. In Exodus 33, Moses needed clarity, didn't he? Should he go back to Egypt? Should he listen to God and go to the land of Canaan and lead the people there? And when God revealed himself to Moses, it brought clarity to his life and to his situation. God's character and attributes told Moses that God could be trusted. And that is what this study will do for us as well. John Calvin, in his famous theological work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, began with these words. I think this is such a beautiful statement. He says, to begin with, no one can assess himself without turning his thoughts towards God, in whom he lives and moves, because it's quite obvious that the gifts we possess cannot possibly spring from ourselves, and our very being is sustained by God alone. If we want to understand ourselves, Calvin says, we want to understand the world around us, we need to first look to God. God who's revealed himself to us in the scriptures to understand who we are as creatures made in his image. And so we must look to him, for God is the author of life, the author of all things. All things we have come from him. Therefore, if we want to understand ourselves, the world, why things are the way that they are, and the hope that there is for us, we must begin with God. And so that's the first reason, because studying God's attributes, understanding who God is, how he has revealed himself to us, helps us make sense of ourselves and the world around us. Secondly, we ought to study God's attributes because God wants to be known. If there's one clear truth that we find in Exodus 33 and 34, it's this: we serve a God who wants to be known. Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19, Moses said, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. What an amazing truth this reveals to us. God wants to be known. He wants us to know him, who he is and what he's like, so that we can know the way of salvation, so that we can know how to follow him and worship him. God wants to be known. And if God wants to be known, then we should want to know him. And so that is a huge reason why this series is important. Because if God wants to be known, we should want to know him as he is, as he's revealed himself to us in his word. A third reason why we should study God's attributes is this: because right knowledge leads to right worship. Did you notice what happens at the end of this passage? what Moses does in response to God's self-revelation. Verse 8, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When God revealed himself to Moses, it led Moses to right worship. When we grasp God's nature, when God graciously reveals himself to us, the only right response, the only fitting response first is to realize our unworthiness. But secondly, following that is humble, reverent, genuine worship of the one true God. That's exactly what happened to Moses. And that's what I expect we will find in this series as well. In learning who God is, we will be moved to authentic worship. Worship for the glory of our God and Redeemer. It might also spur us to be renewed in our devotion to Christ, our service to Christ, our obedience to Christ, our endurance for the sake of Christ, because we understand who this God is that we serve. And that leads to the fourth reason why we should study God's attributes. It's because God's attributes reveal our need for Christ. Listen to the final verse, verse 9. Moses said, if I found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. When God revealed his nature and character to Moses, the first thing Moses realized was how sinful he and the rest of the people were, how much he needed God. He needed God's pardon. He needed God's grace. He needed God's forgiveness. Moses pleaded with the Lord to go with them, to forgive them of their sin, to take them as his own possession and inheritance. And dear friends, this ought to be our response as well when we're confronted with the perfect righteousness of Christ. You see, in Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, all of God's attributes are perfectly displayed. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. He, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his what? Of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. To say it very simply, if we want to know what God is like, we need to look to Christ. Because Christ perfectly displays the attributes of God. You see, Calvin was absolutely right. If we want to understand ourselves, we need to first understand God. When we understand who God is, the perfection of his nature and character, we realize how poor and needy we are. And thanks be to God that he has made himself known to us, especially in the person and work of Christ, because we discover that a perfect, holy, righteous God, while he would have every reason to turn away from us, what we discover in the Word of God is that the Lord our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's a God of justice, as we read in this passage as well. But this is who he is. Even though he is far above us, he is not a God who has remained distant. He's made himself known to us so that we can know him. And not only that, but in Christ, he took on our own flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. Dear friends, this is our God. And my prayer is that as we take up this study over the next few months, we will be immersed in the joy of knowing the God who wants to be known, who has made himself known. And in looking to him, that we might better know him ourselves, and we might better live for him and for his glory for the sake of Christ. So that is my answer to the question, why this study? Because it should always be our desire to know God more, that we might better walk with Him and worship Him and serve Him. He is worthy of all of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb. And so my prayer is that this series will not just be a series that's filled with helpful information and teaching. It will be that. But much more than that, my prayer is that this series will lead us to worship God, to worship Him as He is, to humble us, to deepen our faith and trust in Him for the sake of His glory. And so, I don't know about you, friends, but I'm excited to begin this study together. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for who you are, a great and mighty God, a God who is so far above and beyond us, and yet a God who has seen fit to come near, God, to make yourself known. And Father, for that we stand amazed. And so, Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to think, to reflect, study, to learn about what a great God we serve. And so, Father, our prayer tonight is that you would meet us here in these times, that as we open your word together, Father, you would, in a sense, that you would reveal yourself to us all over again, that we might better know you and live for your glory, for that is our desire. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making yourself known to us, that we might know you. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.